Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and continue where we left off on knowing what is. Just remind us of a few, as you're turning there, a few prayer requests. Continue to lift Jerry Pooley up. He's been, of course, just continuing to battle. His son came to me this morning and said his leg's really bothering him and bothering for quite some time. Continue, please, to lift him up and believe the Lord to continue to work in that body. Also, please continue to pray for Debbie. That is not Debbie's Raggio, but the daughter-in-law of Jenny Gonzalez and Tony Gonzalez. As we mentioned before, that blood disorder that's running through, she's going through quite a lengthy period of time of chemo here coming up, and we just want to believe the Lord to strengthen her body and make her whole and command that cancer to die in the name of Jesus. He is our healer. And again, as we mentioned this morning, continue to lift up Pastor's brother, Den. Pastor mentioned it to me on Friday, just the desire for you guys to pray, and he's going to be getting with him Tuesday. So please lift him up. And Pastor was so excited. He came in and shared with me that he had sent him the book, More Than a Carpenter, a couple weeks back, and Den called him up out of the other day and said that he'd already read it in a couple weeks. And the last time he gave it to him, he hadn't read it. This time, he had. And so just a working on his heart, we believe, and what a joy it would be to see another soul saved. Heaven truly does rejoice. Hallelujah. So plenty of needs, plenty of warfare, and we have a lot to be on our knees about in this hour. In Ephesians chapter 1, we were looking and saw Paul's prayer for that church in Ephesus, a powerful church, and though they had many things working, he asked that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the eyes of their heart, that they would come to know what is the hope of their calling, what are the riches of their inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power working in them. And we need to know that in this hour. The day that we're living in, we need to come to understand what we have available to us. The book of Ephesians is called the Believer's Bank, and it truly is. You can't read those first two chapters and not be overcome with the majesty and the wonder of God's deposit into us. It's amazing what He's given us. And I just know just studying that one phrase, what is the hope? And spending hours on that, you just get overwhelmed. And I couldn't imagine what Paul went through in his spirit as the Holy Spirit is putting this in him for the very first time. And he's penning that page. Man, what overwhelming joy filled his heart. You can catch it sometimes when you read certain portions of Scripture. The writer almost goes off into praise. They call it a doxology. And all of a sudden, just the writer begins to praise God over and over again. You see it. And it's as they begin to be overwhelmed with just the reality of the spiritual riches that they've received from Father. I couldn't imagine being one of them. What a joy it would have been. And he writes these things. And it's important for us in this hour to know what is. Satan wants to tell us what's not, and God wants to remind us what is. And Satan comes in like a flood, and he lies to us on so many areas. And we went through today and looked at the hope that we have in Jesus, and it's not a worldly hope. It's not something that's based upon something we can perform. It's based upon the nature and the person of Jesus Christ, and based upon the Word of God that's true, and every man's a liar. And it's a hope that's not just for the afterlife. It's a hope that's in this life. The Bible says, and we looked at it this morning, that unto him who answers prayers, all flesh will come and we'll see goodness in the land of the living. Our God hears prayers and he answers us. We are his pleasure and he takes care of us. He's always with us. We saw that even in trials, we saw in the life of Paul, how Paul, after all the peril he had been in, he said, we've set our hope in God and he will deliver us. Again, Paul experienced trials. He experienced hardship. He knew what it was to suffer, whether in body, whether in tribulation, whether in ministry. He knew. He knew what it meant to be forsaken. And Paul wrote in Romans 5, he said that we rejoice in the hope that we have in God. And we rejoice in our sufferings because our sufferings will end up producing hope. Because we see God work on our behalf time in and time out. God's always near. And we saw in Psalms 25 how those that hope in God will never be put to shame. And the world comes and scoffs at us and says that we're miserable and we have no hope and God's not going to come through. But it ends up turning on them, doesn't it? When our God comes through and they end up fleeing in seven ways because our God's able. And so we don't hope. We don't fear. Oh, we battle with the emotions and there's times when we're discouraged, but we never despair because our God is able. And we saw in Psalms 25 verse 3 that we will not be put to shame, but instead they will be ashamed. And that is our testimony, for we are the heritage of God. And we also hope in the life to come. We saw in Revelation 21 all the levels of the glory of God that's going to be seen in our life. And the one I so love is the one where he says, "He'll wipe away every tear, and death will be no more, and there'll be no more mourning, and there'll be no more crying, and there'll be no more pain. For those things have passed away, and he's the God who makes all things new." And that's hope. It ends in Jesus Christ. That's where the hope ends. It begins in him, and it ends in him. For without him, we have no hope. But God's called us, and he's made us his own. And that's where we want to spend some time on this evening. If you would, look over at Exodus chapter 6. The next part of this prayer that Paul has for us is reminding us of the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? This is a long topic to spend time on this inheritance. It takes the whole Bible to get through. Now, I tried this morning to do it, and I almost got through the whole Bible. To save our fingers from paper cuts, I'll share less verses. I'll quote them, but I'll share less. This is so important, and I can't stress enough the value it is to get the word across to you. It's in his word that you have life, because it's him. Him and his word are one. But there's so many great truths here, and this truth of the inheritance of God, it's important to understand. Some commentators say that, you know, this means that our inheritance in Jesus Christ, and God's given us great things, and our inheritance is Jesus, and that's true. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He says, what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints? And the problem that commentators have is they stop and they say, how could we be anything of value to God? And that's a good starting point, isn't it? We aren't worthy the least of his mercies. But if you follow the whole study of the inheritance of God, his inheritance, you see that his people are his possession. And Israel was the inheritance of God, and they are. And God called them out as a people, and we're going to see that here in Exodus chapter 6 at the very beginning. We know that God called Abraham to make himself a people called to himself. And they were going to be as the stars in the heaven, and God blessed them, and they're the apple of his eye. And he watched over them. And they went into bondage some hundreds of years later. And God said in chapter 6 of Exodus, verse 3, he recounts to Abraham the great covenant he had made with him. And he said he was going to establish his covenant in verse 4. And he was going to give them a land. And they were going to dwell in the land of Canaan. And he says in verse 5, I've heard the groanings of the people of Israel, and I remembered my covenant. Aren't you glad that God remembers his covenant with you? That all the groanings you go through in life, he hears them all. Every tear's in a bottle. And he said that in verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. They were the first inheritance of God. They were his people, called out. They were his. And he didn't choose them because they were the greatest. He chose them because they were the least, that he might show forth his glory. And we see here this doctrine being laid out, this truth that we are the inheritance of God. Look over, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 26. You see it again. Here, this great truth of us being the inheritance of God, us being his possession. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments." So now we see this truth unfold now to where it's not just we're the Lord's and we get blessed all the time, which is true. We also have to obey all his commandments. Because if we're his people, we need to act like his people. And he called us out, and we're going to see tonight many verses where he's called us out as his workmanship, created for good works in Christ. In Titus chapter 2, we're to be a people zealous for good works. So we've been called out and set apart by boundaries as different people. You see, Israel was an evangelizing nation. They were a witnessing people. They were called out that God could show forth his glory through them. That all the laws and all the ceremonies and all the rituals he had them perform were their wisdom in the sight of the nations. And God gave them wealth to establish his covenant so that people would look upon them and go, they're different. They're separate. They're unique. Their God answers prayer. Their God shows up. The diseases of the Egyptians don't fall on them. They're different. They win all their battles. They win battles when their leader holds their hands up. And they win battles when a little boy goes out with a stone and slays a Goliath. They win battles in such odd ways. They're different. Their leaders are like Samson. They're strong and they rend thousands to pieces. They're not the greatest of people, yet something's different about them. They're blessed. And beloved, that's us today. Because just as Israel was the possession of God, the church is the possession of God. We've been set apart. We're the Lord's. And God's called us out. And people should look upon us and go, you're different. You're separate. You're unique. And so this possession, this great call upon our life is a life of boundaries and separation from the rest of the world. We're God's inheritance, a treasured possession. God's called us out. And it's amazing because we step back and go, how could God choose us? How could God choose us? Well, as we saw earlier, it's why, how could God choose Israel? It wasn't about what they could do for God. It was about what he was going to do through them. Because through their seed was going to be the Savior of all mankind. God had a plan for them. And you know what's the same for us? God has a plan for us. There's not going to be a Savior from our seed, but we will be the bride of Christ. Oh, we have a high calling. We're separate. We're set apart. We're being prepared for a specific purpose. To be the glorious bride of Jesus. What a calling. What a calling. But the reality of this inheritance, and what I want us to see here in Deuteronomy 26, is that we've got to understand that we're not our own. That word inheritance in the Greek in Ephesians chapter 1 is speaking towards a possession. We are God's. He owns us. It's worth doing a study, if you ever want to, on the word douios in the Greek. And I probably didn't say it right. I have a pronunciation key in my Bible software that if I'm really trying to pronounce a Greek word properly, I'll listen to it over and over and over again to get exactly how it's supposed to sound. That's how I got Darius right, the one we taught on Daniel. It's not Darius, it's Darius. I'll listen to it over and over again. I didn't look at douios, so that's probably not how you pronounce it. We need Pastor Rob here. But that word in the Greek means slave. And that's how we're called. That's what we're called. That's one of our relationships to the Lord, slave. We're not our own. And it's a great picture there in Exodus chapter 22 when, remember when the slave, he had to be released on the seventh year? Remember that? But if the slave loved his master, he could run back to his master and say, I love you, I don't want to leave. And they take him to the doorpost and nail that oar right through his ear. And he'd be his forever. Because he loved him. And that's what we're called to. We're owned by God, but it's because we love him. There's no other place we'd rather be. But we are his possession. We're his. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And that's our hope though. You see, this builds on the previous term, hope, that we looked at in the last phrase. Our hope is that we're not our own. Because if we are our own, our end is not good. Because the wages of our life is death. The end of our course is death. So it is good for us that we are not our own. Because we're his, and so we're going to be with him forever and ever. We've taken his name upon our life. We are the slaves of God. We are his forever. Look over, if you would, at First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. It's important for us to know who we are. In order to be what you are, you must first know who you are. Who are you? And you also have to know what you believe about what you know. Is it true or is it false? There's a lot of Christians that know a lot and know how they're supposed to act, but they don't believe it's really true for them. If you're going to be all you are supposed to be for Christ, you must know who you are and you must believe it's true. And if you watch great men of God and you look at any Christian, you can tell exactly what they believe by who they are. You can see the fruit of their doctrine. We are not our own. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. He said, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Here's that word again, knowing. Got to know who you are. Knowing that you were ransomed. You were bought. The price was paid for you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you've been bought with a price. You've got to know that we're bought. We aren't our own. We're set apart by boundaries. Set apart unto the Lord. If you would, look back a couple books to Titus. And I'll tone down the page flipping. But Titus 2 lays it out very well here, and it's so clear of this call of God for us to be separate and set apart. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, after speaking of the grace of God that has appeared unto all men, it trains us, verse 12, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to buy us back from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Wait a minute, that sounds just like Exodus and Deuteronomy. Exactly. We've been bought and purchased to the Lord as his own possession, set apart by boundaries. We're unique from everybody else. We're not the same. And that possession is seen in the previous verse. We don't live ungodly lives. First word there in chapter 12, ungodly lives. We don't live ungodly lives. We live Godward. We live for his glory. We don't give in to worldly passions. Our life isn't consumed with what makes the world run around. They're living for here and now. As you saw this morning, they're trying to make hope happen in their existence, and it won't happen. We're not like them. We have a hope in heaven. We have life, and life abundantly. We live self-control. You see, we're peculiar. We're set apart, and we live a self-controlled life. In the church today, that's seen as a bad word. You mean discipline? I have standards I have to live up to? Yes, you do. We're set apart. We're to live upright and godly lives in this present age. And the grace of God allows for all of that. And our eyes are set up to the heavens, looking and waiting for that great return of the Lord. We're a people of his possession. And so the question comes back to us, how much are we like the world? How much of the world has our attention? How much of our gaze is fixed upon the things that are before us? How many times do we allow the fiery darts of the enemy to come in and cloud our vision and darken our hearts and cause us to think about what we deserve and what we want and what we should have and how life's not fair and it's not good and there's better, greener grass on the other side? Beloved, we have a helmet of salvation that guards against all that. What does that helmet do? One thing it does, it reminds us whose we are. The salvation of God. We're his possession. We aren't our own. And when Satan comes in and wants us to be independent, that helmet reminds us that we are to be dependent. Our salvation is fixed in being the possession of God. Are you guarding your heart? Are you guarding your heart? We can't forget who we are. And one thing to remind us, especially those of us who are leaders and dads, and at some level someone's looking up to us, can I remind you that those that are under you and around you, they aren't your own and they aren't their own either. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 18, don't put a stumbling block before those. Read the language of Matthew 18. He gets very angry. You see the heart of God come out when he says it would be better for a millstone to be put around that person's neck than to cause a little one to stumble. Because that's my child, and how dare you cause them to stumble. That's why I said if it offends you, cut it off. Do not let someone stumble. We don't live to ourselves and die to ourselves. And God has set us apart by boundaries. And if we bring our liberties and we bring our freedoms, we can affect other people around us. That's why Hebrews 10 tells us, don't forsake the assembly, but come together that you can provoke unto love and good works. Because if you're not there, you're provoking them unto hate, and you're provoking them unto selfishness, and you're provoking them unto strife. We got to be together. We got to be unified. And we can't let our life be so out there, willy-nilly, dilly-dilly. I love the one today, Philly-Philly, that was great. We can't let our life be so out there. As Peter tells us, gird up the loins of your minds, pull in the loose ends. As Paul said, I beat my body and bring it under. Why? So that you won't stumble. Paul, in that great chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, says, I have rights, but I'm not going to demand them, that you might be saved. And beloved, we all have rights. We can do things. But is it necessary? Is it necessary? What about your brother? What about us? What about me? I need you. And this body, it's built around that unification of being the Lord's possession. We can't let others stumble. We can't allow the things of this world to grab us and inundate us and have a hold in us. It will bring us down. There was a great preacher named Bud Robinson, and he was a holiness preacher, and his friends took him to New York and showed him the city. That night in his prayers, he said, Lord, I thank you for letting me see all the sights of New York. And I thank you most of all that I did not see anything that I wanted. That's a good prayer. He was taken to the city and didn't see one thing he wanted. Can you look at the world and not see anything that you want? Oh, I know there's things out there we enjoy, and God's given us all things to enjoy. One of the blessings of being his possession is that he daily loads us with benefits. Oh, praise God for it. I am thankful for all the blessings I have, and I use them as I count them one by one. I'm thankful for all I have. But do I want it more than him? That's the definition of an idol. Do I want it more than him? Do I desire it more than him? If it goes away and am I upset? If it doesn't work the way I want it to, am I upset? If my plans don't happen the way I designed it to, do I get upset? Am I angry? Or do I see it, this is the day the Lord has made, so I will rejoice and be glad in it, and he's good. But no, my eyes are on myself, man, things get my attention. I get upset, I get down, I get discouraged, I want things my way. And that's where that frustration, and that's where that anger comes from, and that discontentment. And if you're not careful, it'll kill you. How do I know? Well, we have Judas, don't we? Remember Judas? He was a part of the possession of God. I believe that very clearly. Some teach that he was never a part. I don't believe so. You mostly get that from the Calvinist camp. And they'll teach it. Just listen to any of them teach John chapter 15. They will make the case. And they will even call it the Judas branch, is the one that's cut off because he was never a part. That's not true. The Bible makes it clear he was a part. He was given power. He was sent out. He was a part of the team. And we see it clear, and you don't have to turn there, in Acts 1:25, where they were looking for someone to replace Judas, and they say that Judas turned aside to go to his own place. That turned aside means to leave what you previously were. He was previously a part, and he turned and left. Why? For 30 pieces of silver? That little of a price? That little of a price for Jesus? Yeah. In reality, he didn't sell Jesus, he really sold himself. What a tragedy. To have the doctrine, to have the power, to have the intimacy, and yet to turn aside. What about Demas? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age. The very thing Titus wrote about. Paul wrote to Titus saying, listen, you've been freed from this present age. And he turned right back to it. One writer wrote, he said, all the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never sink a ship unless it got inside. All the evil in the world, the wickedness and sin, can never sink the soul's craft unless it gets inside. I think it's a good picture. We are in the world. We're in this vast ocean of wickedness. But as long as it stays out there, we are fine. But once it gets inside, it becomes a stomping ground for Satan. We can't allow Satan to have an occasion in our life. And we may, if we have time, look at that later on. But we can't allow our liberty to be an occasion to the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, praise God, but the previous verse says don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Once that water gets in there, to use the poet's analogy, once that evil gets in there and it's fostered and it's allowed to stay, it becomes a stomping ground, a springboard for Satan. Don't let it become an occasion to the flesh. In the Greek, that word occasion to the flesh is speaking of an army outpost. It's a military term. And he's saying, listen, don't allow Satan to set up bases in your heart. And how easy it is today when we're inundated with so much, whether it be philosophy, whether it be religion, whether it be entertainments, and we're so inundated and it floods our heart. And if we're not careful, if we're not running to the Word to be cleansed of all those things, Satan will set up a base in our minds to where he can draw us away by our own lusts. And once we're drawn away, it's conceived and we have sin. We've got to be so careful. Are you cleansing yourself? And that's why the boundaries exist. We don't have the goals the world has. We don't have the vision the world has. We don't have the philosophies. We're separate. We're unique. If not, it'll bring you down. Ask Judas. Ask Demas. And Paul goes back in Ephesians 1 and says, what riches, what are, again, another present tense verb, what are the riches that are available to us? The riches of us being the inheritance of God. What's the end of this thing? What's the end of this thing? What could God possibly get out of me? You mentioned it earlier. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation chapter 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. What does God get out of it? He gets a good-looking bride, amen? He gets us adorned in the riches and the righteousness of God. How can that happen? How could that possibly be? Because of the power of God. Because of his sacrifice that we sang about tonight. Well, we saw this morning that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, God's glorified in all of this because the good works are from him. The reward is from him. Our glorification is from him. And so as we get to heaven, us being there is glorifying God. Just the fact that we made it, because it was by him. And the crowns that we take off our head and lay at his feet are because of him. And the praise that we bring to him for all eternity is because of him. It was all by him and all for him. We bring glory to God, just the sheer fact that we got there. Because of his great power kept us for that hour. What a blessing. And for all eternity, we will be with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, as we move on. George Shahada told me I had to end early tonight. No, he didn't. But George did ask that we don't share the score. No, he didn't do that either. Those are both me. Yeah, you're welcome, George. I got your back. At least until I get home and start watching the game, then you're my enemy. And then we'll regroup after. We'll become friends again. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power, verse 19? The immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might. What great power is there? You see, we started off by sharing how we're a possession and we're set apart and God has demands upon our life, and that can be overwhelming. How bad would it be if God said, I've saved you, here are the requirements, have fun. That would be horrible. We would be lost. Well, how could we do these things? It's hard enough when we have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the body of Christ to get through. What if those things were gone? He's given us these great commands, but He's also given us the means to fulfill the commands. We have a hope. We're called of God, and He's given us the power now to walk out this. We are more than conquerors. I've heard people tell me over the years, I've sought God and couldn't find Him. I've tried with this besetting sin and I can't get free. That's your fault. Period. Because the Bible says you have immeasurable great power. That's in you. There's no excuse. For me, there's no excuse. And there's no excuse for you if you're born again. If you're telling me you can't win over your besetting sin, if you're telling me you can't get victory over the sins in your life, that means you're not born again. Because if you're born again, you have the immeasurable greatness of His power. Look over at Ephesians chapter 3, real quick. It's just a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 3, the sister part to this great truth. What a powerful verse. We can't say we don't have the power. We can't say we can't do it. I can't witness. I can't lay hands on the sick. I can't be free. No, no, no. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work in the apostles, according to the power that's at work in those super saints that you read about in those missionary books and how great they were, according to the power that's at work in that Christian or that pastor or that great leader, the power that's at work in who? Say it again, please. Us. You know what's cool about that? You know who's a part of us? You may say me. Well, that's true. But Paul was. Paul was a part of us. Sometimes we think Paul had some superpower. He had the same power you have. Oh, he had great revelation. He has the same power you have, though. Or he wouldn't have said us. If it wasn't including him, he would have said the greatness of that power that's at work in you little people. No, he said us. I'm a part of that number. And God's at work in me, and He's using me this way, and God's right at work in you, and He's using you that way. But there's power beyond anything you can imagine. And we go straight to signs and wonders, and oh, that's such a small part of it. I want to tell you something. The Bible talks about people who did signs and wonders, and they aren't in that number in heaven. They said, Lord, Lord, did we not? Praise God for signs and wonders. Don't know what this power does? It keeps us against that day. It makes sure that when we see Him, we will be like Him. That power keeps us. And it gives us the ability, look back at chapter 1, to be that possession of God. Hallelujah. That power to walk free from sin. That power to be alive in Jesus Christ. Immeasurable greatness of His power. In verse 19, it's great. There are four Greek words for power in that one verse. And I'm not going to go through every one. I have them listed here. I just want to summarize it by saying this. It means it's a lot of power. It's so powerful it can't be measured. It's so powerful it's above any power that's ever existed. It's so powerful there can never be a limit to it. It's so powerful it can never run out. We said this morning, God has made us super conquerors. More than conquerors. And it's all available to us. Well, then why am I sinning? Well, let's step back a little bit and go to the previous point. Are you living as His possession? I'm trying hard to walk in the Spirit. Okay, well, back up. Look at Galatians chapter 5. It's just the page over. I'm keeping everything real close together. Right, page over. I'm walking in the Spirit. I can't get victory. I'm trying so hard. And we sometimes think that walking in the Spirit is some nebulous, it's feeling, I'm just led through life, and I've heard people say it's just like breathing, and you just go from place to place, and God, I don't know where they are or what they're doing. I don't know what they're talking about. They may be on spirits, but not the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if that's all it said, then they'd have a legitimate argument. But look at the previous verses. Verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers. What's that freedom? The freedom to walk by the Spirit. Freedom from the law to now walk in the Spirit. So what does this freedom do? How does this freedom work in our life? And he gives us three things. This is not the message tonight, but it's good. Number one, do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't allow Satan to set up base camps in your heart. Guard your gates. Guard your mind. Guard your eyes. Guard your imaginations. Guard those things. Keep it pure. That's why in Joshua 1 verse 8 it says to meditate on the word day and night, that your mind will be renewed so that Satan doesn't have a place in your mind. That's where sin starts, in the mind. Starts here. When every man is drawn away by his own lust, the thoughts, the imaginations. Our imagination is a great gift of God. I love the imagination. The imagination is what allows many of our gifts here to operate. It allows Katie and Juliana and Bradley to write their songs for the glory of God. That imagination. It's a gift of God. It's what allows pastors to stand up here and preach the word of God. It's that gift within him. Yeah, it's the Spirit of God, but he has talent as well. God's blessed him. It's those gifts. It starts in the imagination. It's what makes us different than all the rest of creation. It was funny, years ago in London, I believe it was, or maybe it was Australia, they wanted to prove, you know, over the years, they wanted to say that man is just another animal. Man's just an animal. And so they created an exhibit in the zoo called Human, Homo sapien. And it was ridiculous. They put these humans in there and they want to say that they're just like every other animal. And so they'd be in there in cave clothes and they dance around, they do little things. And kids would go, oh, that's so funny. I guess that's true. You know, we did come from monkeys and we're just animals like everybody else. You know, it's interesting that disproved their whole theory. When the zoo closed, who went home? No, it wasn't the lions. The humans did. Because they weren't home. They're different than everybody else. God's gifted us. We are blessed in his creation. We're above everything. All dominion was given to us. We are made in the image of God. We have an imagination. We are blessed. The imagination joined with that Holy Spirit is such a gift. That's where we need to sanctify our minds. Sanctify our minds. So that our imaginations are pure in his sight. You see, in Genesis chapter 6, you know when God judged the earth during the days of Noah? He said the imaginations of their heart, which is another word for mind we saw this morning, the imaginations of their mind were evil continually. Our minds need to be renewed. The mind, the heart, the mind, Jeremiah says, is deceitfully wicked. Our imaginations need to be renewed. So we think the way he thinks. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Our mind. It's got to be set apart for God. Don't let Satan put a base in there. Don't let him entice you in your mind. Another part of how this Christian liberty, this freedom to walk in the Spirit works. But through love, Galatians 5, do what? Serve one another. How does the Holy Spirit work? Am I just led around on a cloud throughout the day? And we're so well taught, we know that's not true. You got to paint the contrast to make the point. No, we're not led around like that. We know what to do. In love, serve one another. Give of yourself. The agape love of God, the one that lays down its life for its friend. Love. Show the goodness of God to those around you. The Bible says that those that love in 1 John, God abides in them and us in Him. This is how we know we've passed from death unto life, the love of God in our hearts. Loving one another. It allows people to look at us and see our good works and glorify God in our bodies. And he goes on and says not to use our occasion, use our liberties and occasion of the flesh to love one another. In verse 15, not to bite and devour one another. We don't bite and devour one another. We can do that in a number of ways. We can do it by being unloving. We can do it by letting our liberty be in such excess that we cause others to stumble. We're grabbing ours and what's mine and what I deserve, and we have rights and liberty, and so we end up trampling one another. And that word there, bite and devour, is very unique. It's talking about two animals ravaging each other. It's not a pretty word. National Geographic kind of stuff. Just ravaging. And that's what it looks like. So walking in the Spirit is not just nebulous. God's called us how we're supposed to live in the Spirit. And pastors taught us over the years so well to where we don't focus on destroying the sin, we focus on loving and serving one another. Which, I wonder where he got that from. Verse 14. In love, serve one another. You fulfilled the law when you love one another. We get our mind off of our besetting sin and we go on the offensive against the enemy and defeat him by serving and loving one another. And if you run out of people to love in this place, there's a lot of hurting people outside this place. There's plenty of people to love. It's hard to sin when you're leading someone to the Lord. It's hard to sin when you're praying with someone into the wee hours of the night and going to war on their behalf. It's hard to sin when you're thankful for everyone, you're praying for them. It's hard to sin that way. What power we've been given. We'll go through these quickly. We spent some time on it. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we have power over sin. We'll start there since we went to Galatians 5. We have power over sin. This power to walk victorious. And we walk in victory and liberty. Paul makes another great point along these lines in Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. It's that most abused verse in the whole New Testament. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They always stop there and they misunderstand that and then they leave out the next verse. For God's at work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. That word there, work out your own salvation, is a great word. Some of the historians who wrote in that time period spoke about that word in their historical writings. They were speaking about a mine. Hi-ho, hi-ho, oh, the work we go. That type of a mine. And it was a mine that Rome owned. And one of the historians was talking about how they would work out the mine. And what that means is they would work that mine until there was nothing left. And so what Paul is saying when he says, work out your own salvation, what he's saying is, bring to fruition, work out of it all that's been put in you. You know, all those things that pertain to life and godliness, the divine nature, bring it to fruition, work it out in your life. Why? How? Because God's at work in you to will and to do. And so as He's working in you, you're bringing it out and you're working it in your life towards the community, towards the world, as you edify yourself and build yourself up in your most holy faith. You're bringing it out. So this work out your own salvation is not just willy-nilly, I want to do what I want to do, and I can pick and choose what I want to do. No, that's not what it means. God's deposited in you what He wants working out of you. And you're to bring it out. And God's given us that power within, because God's in us working to will and to do. We have power over the evil one. In Luke 10, it says, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. I don't think I can pray and see God redeem this person, or heal this person, or deliver this person from a demon. Are you calling God a liar? He said you had the power. I don't feel like it. God says you have it. I don't think so. I just sinned. Well, that was your power that caused you to sin. You're going to use God's power to do His work. Use His power. Beloved, there's no inadequacy in the body of Christ. There's no bench warmers. There's no second string. There's no backup quarterbacks. We're all used by God and have been given the power to walk this thing out. I'm afraid to share the gospel. I don't know if I can do it. Well, we have power in evangelism. Remember Acts 1 verse 8? You shall receive power, dunamis, which is the same, one of the four power words used in Ephesians 1:19. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to be a witness unto me. You will be. Not you might be, you may be. It could happen on a good day. No, you will be, because that power is at work in you. How does this power show itself? One of the ways is in Romans 1:16. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. I don't know what to say. Just speak the Word. We were talking about this with our little kids in chapel. We were going through the parable of the sower. And I asked them, and these kids are such great botanists and agriculturalists and farmers. And so I went to them and said, what is the right way to plant a seed? How do you plant a seed? Do you have to throw it high? Do you have to throw it low? Do you have to use your right hand? Do you have to use your left hand? Do you have to get down and put it in the ground? Do you have to, can you throw it behind you? Is there any right way or wrong way to sow a seed? No. I was like, very good. There's no wrong way. Just get the seed to the ground. That's all you got to do. Just get the seed to the ground. Because the seed always works. It always works. Well, how come sometimes it doesn't? Well, the seed always worked. The ground was bad. I love after that parable in Mark 4, Jesus then gives another one. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a farmer who goes out and casts seed onto the ground. I love the next phrase. I might market a witnessing program after it. Then he falls asleep. Really? Yeah, he just falls asleep. And he wakes up and the harvest grows and he brings it into his barn. What's the point of that parable? God brings the increase. And so often pastors talk about, you know, we go up and dig up the seed after it's been planted. We dig it up and look at it and put it in. God's going to make it grow. Just water it with prayer. Water it with waiting. Water it with resting. When you see Him again, cast more seed on there. But God's going to bring forth the increase. And so we can rest in His goodness. The Lord said in Mark 16 that when we go out and evangelize, He will confirm the word with signs following. In Matthew, He says, He'll be with us even to the end of the age. What power is at our disposal? What power is at our disposal? In closing tonight, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm hoping that Romans 8:28 will work for George Shahada tonight more than myself, that all things work together for good, George. It's so good to have another fan of a different team in the room. But Romans chapter 8, verse 31 in closing. You know, we've seen so much tonight. And again, the teaching was titled, Knowing What Is. Knowing what is the hope. Knowing what is the riches of being God's possession. And knowing what power He's given us to walk all that out. You know what? Looking at all those things, we really are without excuse, aren't we? It's a great salvation. It's an eternal redemption. I love how Hebrews says it. What will happen to us if we neglect so great a salvation? So don't neglect it. But as Hebrews tells us, hold it tightly and grasp it so it doesn't fall through your fingers. Give the more earnest heed to it. As Pastor encouraged us in Peter, do everything you can to make your calling and election sure, for every tool is at your disposal. We are without excuse. You can now imagine what it would be like in heaven to stand before God, and He's going to say, what did you do with all I gave you? The parable of the talents become a reality. I gave you 5 talents. What did you do with it? I gave you 3 talents. What did you do with it? I gave you a talent. What did you do with it? I gave you all you needed. What did you do with it? But I'm thankful, as we saw this morning, our hope's in God. Our hope is in God. Because if it was up to me, oh my. I'm so glad it's up to Him. Romans chapter 8 says, verse 31, then what do we say to all these things? What do we say? If God's for us, who can be against us? How great is that power? It's immeasurable. Who can be against us? You see, while we were sinners, verse 32, He didn't spare His Son for us, but let Him die in our place. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You know, some of us here tonight may be battling, and our besetting sins may have us around the neck, and it feels like it's choking us. But He's given us all things in Jesus Christ, and the power is there. You're one step away. And it feels like at times you can't do it. But it's that first step. It's that first decision to honor God. And it can be as simple as what run into the light and getting it into the light and getting help. It can be as simple as going to someone and saying, can you pray with me? I need help. I'm battling. I'm on my last rope. I don't know if I can go another step. Help me. And then God can show His might to you through His body. And as we close tonight, to remind us to be all that we can be, we must know who we are. We have a hope. We have a possession. We are His possession. And we have the power. As you finish up the book of Ephesians, it's wonderful. He starts off at chapter 1 and 2 and tells us what we have. And then he goes in later on as the book progresses between chapters 4 and the beginning of chapter 6 and tells us what's expected of us. He tells us to walk in love, walk in the light, walk in wisdom. And he goes on and he's almost built up this power we have so much that he says, I know we can do all things in Jesus, but I want to remind you before I close this letter. Listen, there is a war for your soul. Stand firm in the power of God and in His might. And so this power that we have, we can't think it's made for us and we can just step back and go, praise God, do it in me. To warn against that, Paul says, listen, you have all power and you have all authority. But remember, there's a war. There's an enemy of your soul and he comes after you day in and day out. So put on the armor of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth. Let those things adorn you. Because beloved, in this warfare we're coming into, we need to know who we are. We do. But we've got to walk in the same power of who we are. We've got to walk in it. Step by step, day by day. So don't let Satan discourage you. As you saw this morning, put your hope in God. You won't be put to shame. Remember you're His and you've been set apart. And also remember He's given you the power to do it all. So what do we do tonight? We go home and rest. Go home and rest in His arms and realize that greater is He that's in us. And faithful is He who called us, who will do it. It's all of Him, it's all by Him, and it is all for Him. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. And we thank You, Lord, that You've called us Your own. We are Your possession. And what a blessing it is. As Spurgeon said, we did save our best things for last. That hope that we had that we will be with You and will be Yours forever. Father, thank You. We marvel at the fact that we could ever, ever be a possession of Yours. Who are we? But Lord, that's the beauty of Your love and that's the beauty of Your grace. You give it to those who are the most undeserving. As Paul said, I am the chief of all sinners. How could God die for someone like me, a blasphemer, a murderer, one who persecuted His own church? Oh, but by the grace of God, I am what I am and He's called me out. And in that same hope and in that same grace, Lord, we stand and we rejoice in what You've done for us. Lord, we see the power You've given us, but Lord, let us not squander that power. Let us not think that, oh, it's simple. We're just walking the Spirit and just let it all happen. No, we must labor. We must work. Because as your verse says, and it goes on to say, those who are in the Spirit are led by the Spirit. And that Spirit will lead us into all truth. He's going to lead us back to the Word. He's going to lead us back to the body. He's going to lead us back to Your presence. He's going to lead us into prayer. That Spirit's faithful. He's not going to lead us into the world. Father, help us tonight to be free from it. Let that world not come into our heart and turn us as it did Judas and turn Demas. Turn us as it did Demas. Let us be separate. Let us be different. And as you present us to your Son on that beautiful day, adorned in righteousness, we will give you all the glory and all the praise. And we will thank you for it for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, "Faithful is he who called you, who will perform it?"